Do you know who Asaph is? He may not be the most well-known figure in Scripture, but he was a writer of several psalms. He was a musician, Levitical musician, appointed by David. And he had the gift of writing. Imagine he was a music writer and could also work with lyrics. But I want to look a little bit about his life. I want to look a little bit about Asaph's struggle this morning. I want to ask a question to you. Do you believe it's possible in the Christian walk to focus on wrong things? I love to ask the obvious. To become distracted by things that pull us away from God as opposed to growing closer to God? Sure, right? To allow our soul to be swallowed up by the things of this world and the concerns of this world and the problems of this world. You probably would say, of course, right? It's not hard to see and to see how that's absolutely possible in things that we've experienced in our own lives. We know that it's easy to fall to sin, right? Temptations of the flesh and things that are very strong. We see it in this world all the time, that things that attract and draw people, even believers, right? Pleasures of the flesh, riches, fame, right? Fortune, power, they're all familiar pitfalls. And we've seen people fall to those things over and over and over again. But maybe for you, none of those things have sway, any sway over you. Maybe those things you've conquered that in years past. You know, certain things just don't have any attraction to you. Certain temptations of the flesh, power, and fame, they just have no sway over you. They don't really have no attraction. You might even have gotten to a place where you're really walking well with God in those regards. Yet I want to talk to you a little bit about something else that can be a subtle temptation for the believer, someone very devoted to the Lord, that can draw any one of us away from the Lord. And I want to look at Psalm 73 in doing this. There's a powerful message for all believers. The writer, of course, is Asaph, and he has a profound struggle. Now, Asaph is a devoted believer. He's a man of God. He's someone who would not be given over to fleshly temptations, wayward living. He's not the prodigal. He's in the Father's house. But he has a struggle. A profound struggle, and one that is not uncommon to us in today's world. I'm going to start and read several scriptures, then I'll kind of go back and forth into the scripture. We'll pick up, and I'm going to use the NLT. I just really like the language and how they deliver this. Hear this word. It says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness." So you see Asaph at the very beginning. He refers to those hearts that are pure, that God is good to Israel, which means he's good to the people of God. We would all agree God is good to the people of God. Those hearts are pure before him. He states that as his first statement. But then, and by the way, he would count himself amongst those people, that God is good to me. But he says something interesting. He says he almost lost it. He almost lost it. His feet were slipping and he was almost gone. What is he referring to? Is he talking about like slipping on the ice and falling down and breaking a bone? Like some have done in those last few weeks. I know a friend of mine did. No, this is not what he's talking about. He is referring to losing his way before God, going astray down dark pathways. a man devoted to God, a man who knows about God's goodness. But as it says, he says, I almost lost my footing. So Asaph presents us with a struggle that even a committed, devoted believer can have. A way of falling when you're actually trying to do everything right before God. You're trying to live for God. And he presents a struggle that I think we can understand. He tells us that he envied the proud. Those who do wickedness. Arrogant people. People who seem to have an ease in life that he does not have, as he comes to tell us. Listen to the pains of his observations, because he makes observations about a certain group of people, a type of people who are not godly, who are very worldly, who are doing evil. He makes observations about these people. And I hope that you could even hear the pain in his voice. Verse 4. I'm going to jump to verse 4 now. He says, they, these wicked people, they seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. Do you hear the pain in his voice as he makes observations about those who are prideful and arrogant? And I don't know, in the midst of this pain, do you always also sense a seed, at least, of anger? Well, I would say he has more than just a seed of anger. I think he has a full-blown given over into this, even, I would say, malice. But what is he angry about? He's given great effort to study the lives of people who are worldly, who are wicked, who are proud, who are arrogant, and seem to live painless lives. These people, they're giving themselves over to pleasures and riches. They're cruel. They speak evil. They crush other people, and they take advantage of other people, and they benefit from this so that their lives are at greater ease. They seem to be living the good life, these fat cats. Don't you love the terminology? Literally, if you look at the scripture, it talks about they're so fat that their eyes were bulging out of their face. This is the literal context of the scripture, which means they were overindulgent. And what is worse above all that is that they're getting away with it. Or so it seems. They mock God. They live however they want to live. They take advantage of others so that their lives are easier and better off. And they're getting away with it. Have you ever been angry at something in life that somebody was getting away with evil? Taking advantage of others? Did it ever make you mad? Did it ever upset you? Sure. We can easily understand Asaph's pain and his anger because we see it in today's world, just like he saw it in his world, the world he lived in. And it's not fair. It's not fair. Or let me reframe the question is, how can this be fair? Because Asaph knows God. He knows a God of righteousness and holiness. A God who sits on the throne above all things. A God who judges all people. But you see, as we go further into the psalm, as we go further in the scripture, we see that it even gets worse. It gets worse. Because he notices that people everywhere, good people, people with good hearts, that they're being affected by the lives of these wicked people. Let's continue to listen to Asaph as we just go to the next verse, verse 10. He says, "And so the people, they're dismayed and confused. They're drinking in all their words, the words of those who are wicked and doing evil. And they ask, what does God know? Does the Most High even know what is happening?" Have you ever questioned God? God, do you even know what is happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. This is the perception of Asaph. And this is sometimes also our perception when we look at life and it seems like the rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. Life is getting harder, but not for certain people who seem to have a life of ease. But all of Asaph's intense observations have led him to a place of great struggle. Do you sense that in the scripture? Do you sense that he's struggling here? And it's not only him, but he sees other people, other good people, righteous people, struggling as well. It's affecting the whole community of those, the people of God. So it's not fair. It is injustice. Because how can the wicked seem to prosper? How is it? How is it? And Asaph feels a very personal pain on the inside. And within him has developed a complaint. A complaint. Because these questions come up, and certainly God knows about this, but there is a question about where is God when we see the workings of evil? But it's not just about the wicked prospering. And this is also a pain that Asaph has on the inside. He has this complaint, and it's verse 13. I want to go to verse 13. He has this complaint. He says, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." I think we also see where he's coming from personally. He says, "If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is." Exclamation. What a difficult task it is. So the pain is not just that the wicked are prospering, right? But the pain is my life is not so great. There's pain in my life. They seem to have a life of ease. I have to work hard. I have to work 12 hours a day just to make it, just to pay the bills. Now, he doesn't say that verbatim, but he's telling us, my life is not a piece of cake. My life is hard. It's difficult. And they, those wicked people, see, I try to live for God. I try to live purely. I try to live righteously. And what reward do I have? There's a certain victimization there, right? There's a certain woe is me and a self-pity that he's leaning hard onto. And it's all of this disparity of why are the wicked getting away with what they're getting away with? They seem to have life of ease, no trouble at all. And they're sinning and taking advantage of others. This seems to be a very cruel place, observations that he's making. So this pain is coming out of trying to live a godly life and not seeing the reward in this life, in the here and now, having pains of his own, and yet seeing those who mock God seemingly getting away with everything. It's not fair. It's just simply not fair. And as he stares at the lives of these rich, wicked people, the feelings grow deeper, and may I say, darker. Because in this whole meditation of his mind and the thoughts of his heart that have gone down this pathway, and let me say it's a pathway of envy, because down deep he's envying those who have a life that seems to be at ease. But he does not. It's not fair. And see, this is where that slippery slope really, really begins. Because what follows is not that life is not fair, but God is not fair. God is not fair. God sees it, but what is God doing about it? Because implicit in this text is that question. And he dares not speak. He says, I dare not speak this way because I would be a traitor to my own people. So some of this he keeps within himself. But it's a cry of his heart. And you see, this is where Asaph almost lost it. He said his feet were slipping and he was losing his way. Because envy of the wicked and their lives, it was taking him down a dark, dark road. His meditations, his thoughts, his heart, they were all becoming bitter, angry, and resentful. And this was growing day by day because these were the meditations of his heart. And he said he almost slipped. He almost was gone, which really means he almost fell into a dark cavern of a spiritual wilderness. But Asaph has something to teach us today. He has something important to teach us because he did something we must all do. And it goes in verse 17. He goes to meet with God. And in meeting with God, something very important takes place. Verse 17. He says, then. And I say then, when it was at its worst, then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, God. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you, Lord. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. See, Asaph was in a bad place. And he tells us, he's honest about the bitterness of his heart. Because he knows, you see, he comes into the presence of God. He's angry. He's bitter. He's resentful. He's envious. And what he was experiencing was very real. He had feelings, experiences that were eating him up on the inside. The kind of feelings that can isolate a person and that could put blinders over your eyes. Eyes, putting blinders over your eyes that keep you from seeing the greater things. So when we look at Asaph's struggle, we also come to realize that many people struggle with this today. Believers, devoted people of God, people who are not given over to pleasures, but people who are really honest, godly people. But this is a temptation to fall into. It's not only Asaph's struggle. And so we have to consider what's going on with Asaph. What's going on today? What's going on in people's hearts? What's going on in our heart? We have to ask, what do we meditate upon? Because we do find, and we'll find injustice in this world, people taking advantage of, evil people seemingly getting away and succeeding and doing all kinds of things at the expense of others. And we will feel certain struggles. We do feel certain struggles in our lives. And we're tempted to compare our lives with those who seem to be getting away with all kinds of things. It all comes down to what is happening on the inside of your heart. See, when Asaph goes before the Lord, he has a revelation. He has an epiphany of sorts. And God reveals to him his own heart, which at that time he seemed to be blinded by what was really happening in his heart, what was really happening inside of him. But being in the presence of God, it was revealed to him that he was bitter of heart. And it becomes so envious of the wicked rich. So there are some deep lessons we can all learn from Asaph today. Let me just pick a few out. First of all is guard your heart. Guard your heart. What are you meditating upon? What are you thinking about? Are you reading the news? Does it make you upset? Rightly so. Rightly so. But do you meditate upon what everybody, it seems like in this world, is getting away with? Do you meditate upon what the evil one is scheming and doing? Does it seem like there's no justice? Guard your heart. Do not give way to envy or anger, because anger, like what Asaph is talking about, envy and bitterness, it leads you away from God. Every time, all the time, it will lead you away from God. And even to the point of being angry at God. Because if you go down that pathway long enough, somebody's got to be blamed. And why not blame the creator of the heavens and the earth? Right? That's the temptation the devil will throw at you every time. He's used it once, he's used it twice, he's used it 1,000,000,000 times over. He will tempt you to blame God for all that's wrong in the world today. The injustice, the disparity, what's not right in your life, what seems to be right in everybody else's life. The devil will tempt you to fall. Oh no, this will have nothing to do with some sexual sin. It has nothing to do with some kind of pleasure and seeking. It will have nothing to do with any of that people fall to. Fame, power, you know, self-glory. It has nothing to do with that. But the devil wants to get you to look at life through the wrong lens. God, when are you going to do something about evil? We might say. When are you going to fix the disparities in life, in my life? When are you going to equal the ground out? Because it seems like everybody else is living life on a much higher plane. And even wicked people. These are common questions that people have. But they're questions that keep people out of the presence of God and that puts a barrier between God. So anger will lead us away from God, and sometimes we'll try to find answers through our human reasoning, and our human reasoning is not enough. It will fail because our human reasoning is faulty, especially when led by anger, especially when looking through the lens of envy or looking through the lens of covetousness. If we look through these lenses, we will always have major issues in our human reasoning. Major issues. And we'll wrongly conclude things about God and about what he's doing or what he's not doing. And Asaph was going down this dark road where anger and envy were leading him. But to his credit, right? But to his credit, he stopped. He stopped and he did what was very important. He turned to God. And that's what we get in verse 17. He turned to God. And that's the other lesson we got to learn is get into the presence of God. Okay? You don't have to be perfect. You can come into the presence of God with your issues, with your problems. But just understand, God is not the issue and God is not the problem. But we bring our problems, we bring our issues before the Lord and we bring it to his feet. And sometimes we say, God, how can this be? But we go honestly. We go with an open heart. So Asaph got into the house of God. He got into the temple where the presence of God is, because in the Old Testament, that's where the presence of God was. But aren't we glad that the veil has been torn? The veil has been torn. So we could get into the presence of God 24 hours a day. Anywhere you walk, anywhere you go, any place where you will submit your life and your heart to the Lord. Because we don't want to walk in pride. We want to walk in humility. We want to walk with submission before the Lord. But you see, there's two questions you could ask. Submission before the Lord is, Lord, how can this be? I don't understand. Give me understanding. I incline my ears to you. Give me understanding. And that's a much different question of, you know, God, how can this be? Why aren't you doing something about this? You see, it's difference between, Lord, I'm ready to receive, as opposed to pointing the finger. We can come to God with our questions, but don't come to God with our accusations. If that's the slippery slope that some, even believers, fall into. And some believers who are no longer believers today. They've turned to atheism, they've turned to agnostics because they believe God has failed the world, so they'll just stop believing in God altogether. That's their resolution. And yes, that's true today. I know of those who've done it. And you do too. But Asaph was saved from this slippery slope. So he comes to God with an open heart, and God gives him this epiphany. God gives him this revelation. And I want to just go back to those verses in 21. We go back to 21 and just hear his voice again. When he's before the Lord, he realizes, and I really believe this is where the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us loud and clear. He says, "Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you," to God. And he comes to this knowledge. And you see, this is the knowledge of the Most High. This is the knowledge of God that we all need. This is something we have to be reminded of. And it's this. It says, I still belong to you. Lord, I'm no different today than I was. Even in the midst of all this dark thinking, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. You lead me to a glorious destiny. Lest we not forget that our salvation is secure in the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. What a turn. What a turn Asaph took. In the presence of the Lord, before God, he has this revelation that hits him. And I believe that's what also happens when we come honestly before God. The Holy Spirit can hit us and speak to us and show us you belong to him. He's yours. You are his. He's not lost grip of your life. You're still in the palm of his hands. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you look to anything else or anybody else to provide only what God can provide? Yes, it seems like the wicked rich are succeeding. But don't you see that judgment is sure? That if they do not repent, that their destruction will come, it says, quickly. And we see that even in today's world, when destruction comes quickly, it is quickly. People's lives have fallen apart. And I think of people like I'll just say, where's like people like Epstein, okay? They got away with wickedness for a long time, but when that life fell, it fell quickly unto death. But do you know that God is merciful? And I'm thankful too, because my oldest is reading this story about Chuck Colson. You remember Charles Colson? He was a wicked man. He was the hatchet man. Remember? Remember Watergate? Come on, y'all remember Watergate? He was Nixon's right-hand man. Would do anything that Nixon said. If Nixon said bow, he'd bow. He says go, he'd go. Commit a crime, he'd commit a crime. And he did. And he got a jail sentence. I forget how long his jail sentence was. But somebody shared Christ with him. Somebody shared Christ with him. Because while his life, he was rich and famous. He was in the White House with Nixon. He was living life large. He was a powerful man. But when his life fell apart, it fell apart. And now he found himself in prison. It seemed like all was lost. But even there, the mercies of God will reach out to those who have fallen far, far from him. And he gave his life to Jesus. Actually, he became someone who wrote many books, spoke about Christ and his walk with the Lord. He's passed on now, but was a great, really an evangelist for God. So even those who do wrong and take advantage and commit crimes, we don't understand, but God is still holding out mercy. But there is a time and place where the window of mercy is over. He comes to all of these understandings. And what he comes down to is God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. It's a good place to come to. So the enemy will tempt each of us to get angry, to get bitter, to get resentful for what's not happening in my life, but what seems to be happening in other people's lives, what seems to be I'm trying to live for God. But how is it that people are not living for God, get away with all kinds of things? Those temptations will persist. But we need to come back to this verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? I desire you more than anything on earth. Do you desire the Lord more than anything on earth? Because there's a whole lot of distractions out there. There's a whole lot of things that want our attention. There's a whole lot of things that we can stare into and look at and meditate upon. But if it takes you away from meditating upon him and thinking about him, it can take you down a wrong road. So can you say this about your life? That you desire God? That you don't need to be worried about the temptations the enemy's bringing your way? The temptation even to worry about your life or to compare it with anybody else's. Today, do you need to go into the presence of God? That's the invitation. The invitation that God is always ready to be. You see, he invites us to the throne of grace. You see, we see that in Hebrews. The throne of grace. And it says, boldly enter, go confidently. Don't go confidently based on your goodness, because your goodness is not good enough to get into the presence of God. But go because the grace of God has invited you. That you don't have to have it all figured out. But in the presence of God, things begin to make sense that didn't make sense otherwise. And revelations happen. And God can move and work because you've humbled yourself and you've gone to the throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace. God wants to meet you there. And let his epiphanies, his revelations, his wisdom, his counsel, his spirit lead you and guide you, direct you, and mold you. Don't accept certain things in life that the enemy has told you. Let God have the final word.